One of the real dangers to Christianity is complacency, that we do the same thing all the time, over and over again. We become comfortable. And what it takes us sometimes to be shaken from our complacency, or maybe what we expect, is we expect a miracle. I mean, it would take a miracle to change me. And the truth is, that's not the point of miracles. Miracles don't happen to change you, to shake you from your complacency. Miracles may do that, but that's not the point. God doesn't waste miracles. Miracles are there and happen to teach a lesson. Miracles happen so that the story of the power of God can not just be demonstrated, which is the miraculous, but so that the story can be told. Can you think of a single miracle that happened in the Bible that wasn't talked about? Bill got it right away. Well, you can't, because if it's in the Bible, it was talked about. See, the point of miracles is to teach something, and that the story of this great God of ours is active in the affairs of life. And that sometimes he comes into those affairs in such a dynamic and powerful way that we call it the miraculous. And Scripture records it over and over again when those things happen. And when I read those things, I say to myself, and I think you've probably said it to yourself sometimes, God, I need a miracle. I need you to barge into my life in a very unexpected and yet very powerful way. Because I need to see the demonstration. You know what happens when I pray that prayer? It usually doesn't happen. Because that's not the point of the miraculous. See, God doesn't say, okay, I'll prove myself to you. See? Because God's not in the proving process. I mean, he's not in the job of saying, okay, I want you to believe, I'll do something so you'll believe in me. But rather, he says, if you will believe in me, if you will trust me, then you'll be able to witness my activity. And when you witness my activity, you'll tell others about it. That's the point of miracles, that we would learn the lesson and tell the story. We've kind of been working backwards through the Old Testament, and today we get to Genesis chapter 6, and we want to look at a man called Noah. How do we become a candidate for the miraculous? How can I become such a person that I might be able to see that activity of God in my life, not just through the reading of scriptures where I learn lessons, but I would suppose that the older I get, it may be true. To learn a lesson is a miracle. Can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? Well, the truth is none of us are old dogs, and God is teaching us new tricks as often as we're open to them. Maybe that's the miraculous. How do I become a candidate that the miracles may happen in my life? Well, we want to look at Noah today. Some lessons from his life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, on your message guide it says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, you have that on your message guide, and if I am guilty of this, I certainly apologize. What I tend to do is I tend to put the scriptures that we're using onto the message guide so that we all have them in the same translation. We all have them right here in front of us, and you don't have to spend time racing through your Bible trying to find them. Because what happens is you race through your Bible, some of you are slower than others, some of you are faster, we wind up waiting for everybody to catch up. You know, I kind of listen for the pages to quit turning. Okay, now it's ready to read. We read it, and then at the end, we've gone through several scriptures, we wait, and you guys say, boy, he preaches a long time. I don't preach a long time. It's just you're so slow finding the scriptures. So I tend to print them out, and then you can go back, and you can fill in the context. You can go back, and you can look at the verses in your Bibles, and you can highlight them. And if this is one you haven't highlighted in your Bibles, you need to. Hebrews 11:7, by faith. And again, this is so important that we understand that faith isn't believing something. Faith is not that I say to myself, I believe. You know what that is? That's belief. Faith is the action I take as a result of what I believe. See, in Hebrews 11, over and over again, you might write this at the top of Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is action. Faith is my belief put into action. In Hebrews chapter 11, what happens in all of the people that are named as faithful, it says, by faith, Noah, Abraham, Moses, all the people, they did something. Not one time does it say, by faith, such and such believed something. But rather, faith is activity. It's not an intellectual exercise. It is the physical demonstration that proves what I believe. So it says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. Isn't this amazing about Noah? God warns him about things that had never happened before. Now think about that. Can you think about something in your life that hasn't happened before? You really can't. You can put together ideas based on your experience that would draw a picture of maybe something that hasn't happened before, but it's all based on things that you have seen and what you have experienced, what you have heard about. But Noah's being warned about things that he and no one else had ever experienced. It's an amazing thing. You know, in Ezekiel, in his prophecy, we read about a wheel within a wheel, and it spins, and it moves in directions, and it doesn't turn, it just kind of... And we can't understand it. You know why we can't understand it? Ezekiel is describing something he'd never seen before. And so Noah's being warned about something that no one had ever seen, no one had ever experienced. Now, why is that so important? Because in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. As a result of being warned about things that he couldn't possibly understand, in holy fear, because God said so, he built an ark to save his family. Why did he build an ark to save his family? Because God told him about things that had never been seen or heard of before and told him, build an ark. In holy fear, he built an ark. By faith, his faith, in other words, by doing this that God had, what God had told him to do, his faith condemned the world. Now, does that mean that Noah went around condemning the world? Well, maybe so, because in 2 Peter it calls him a preacher of righteousness. So maybe he did. But the mere action of his faith, that he heard God, did what God wanted, that act condemned the world because the world didn't hear God and was not acting according to God's desires. So the fact that he was faithful condemned all the people that were not faithful. You understand me? With me? And he became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. The heir of righteousness. He became the inheritor of the righteousness of God because of his faith. Now see, what is so challenging to me about this is that God chose Noah. See, that there was something about Noah, and we'll talk about this in a minute, that set him apart from everybody else so that God chose him to perpetuate humanity. Now, why that's important to me, I suppose it should be important to us, is if God were to choose somebody today to perpetuate humanity, would he choose you? Wow. That's a tall order. I mean, that's what I have to think about for myself. What was there about Noah that made him this candidate for the miraculous that God would work in his life to save creation? And if God were to look upon this earth, would he see in me a person that he could say, I want him to perpetuate the human race? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. See, God is looking from heaven upon the earth, and he's looking for hearts, as described Noah, of holy fear. That God looks at our heart. Wow. See, I know that. I know that. I've preached the sermons on the evils of prejudice. And I have taught that when you light a candle, it doesn't matter what color the wax is, the flame is all the same. And when God looks at us, he looks at the flame. He looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the color. But when I get beyond the race or ethnic distinctions to think that not only does God see us all the same, but that he looks at our heart, not in that he looks at us all the same anymore, but rather that he sees my heart. And he judges and evaluates me according to my heart. And he's looking for hearts that are fully committed to him. To be a candidate for the miraculous means that I understand that God's looking at my heart, and I know and am concerned with the condition of my heart. So to be a candidate for the miraculous, to understand our heart, I find four things in Noah for us to consider. First, I must be available. That makes sense, doesn't it? If God's going to work in my life, I must be available. When I look through the Bible, I see that God doesn't look for superstars. He doesn't look around and find the most talented people, the strongest people, the smartest people. He looks for people that are available. I had an interesting thing happen to me just yesterday. Tay and Donna called about their daughter's surgery, and so I made a few phone calls, and I went to call Bill Savage, and his line was busy. You know what I did when I heard the busy signal? I said, "Hello, Bill, I just want to let you know that Tay and Donna," and I explained the situation to the busy signal. I mean, that's what you do, right? Well, no, you hear a busy signal, you hang up, right? You don't talk to a busy signal. God's looking for people that are available, because God can't talk to a busy signal either. You understand what I'm saying? You with me? Yeah. The problem isn't that we're not committed people. The problem is that we're overly committed people. It isn't that we don't have anything to do. The thing is, we have too many things to do. It isn't that we're necessarily even committed to bad things. The problem is we're overly committed to good things. God says, I want you to be available. I love Isaiah 6:8, the call of Isaiah, where it gives a beautiful picture of the throne room, and Isaiah is there, and God says, who will go for me? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah overhears the message, and what's he say? I'm available. He doesn't say, well, you know, I don't know, I've got softball, I've got PTA, I've got yard work, I've got the car. He doesn't say, come up with all these commitments. He says, I'm available. Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, all creatures that move along the ground, the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Circle that word, but. The most important verse or word in those verses. God's made a decision. This is what I'm going to do. But one man was different. That was Noah. God couldn't put that seal of destruction on the whole world because one person was different. And it wasn't that Noah was the smartest guy in the world. We're not told that. We're not told that he was the best craftsman. Doesn't tell us that he was the best boat builder. Doesn't tell us really anything about him other than he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Because of his lifestyle, he found favor. There was something about him that made him available. Two sentences there. Availability is more important than ability. Attitude is more important than aptitude. Think of all the people that could do great things on the face of the earth when Noah was alive. But it was Noah that found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And one special thing to note, too, that was particularly challenging to me is the timing. That Noah found favor before he knew about the flood. See, that's particularly challenging to me. See, I imagine there were lots of people that were willing to find favor with the Lord when it started raining. They'd never seen or experienced rain before. Genesis chapter 2 said that says that a mist would come up and water things. They'd never known rain before. So when the sky started falling, I imagine there were a bunch of Chicken Littles who all of a sudden wanted to know about reservations on the ark. You see, Noah found favor with the Lord before he knew about the flood. To be a candidate for the miraculous is not the promise that I will be faithful if. You ever done that with God? God, I'll be faithful. I'll do this if you give me the miracle. And once you prove yourself, God, then I'm on board. God says, you know what? It just doesn't work like that. A very good friend of mine in St. Louis has Cronin's disease. Life expectancy after you can contract Cronin's disease is about 13 years, and he's had it for somewhere in the neighborhood of 20, was it Annie, when Annie was born? So about 22 years. When I visit him in the hospital, I would talk to him about his faith, because he was, as were doctors and other people, convinced that he would die rapidly when he first contracted the disease. And faith sounded good, and his response was, if God will heal me, God will provide the miraculous, then I'll believe. And the truth is, God for over 20 years has provided the miraculous. He still doesn't believe. See, if we're looking for excuses to believe, chances are when something comes along for us to believe, we'll find excuses not to believe. Okay? That's why this is so challenging and so important that we understand that Noah found favor before the flood. Why? Because God wants our hearts before he'll use our hands. He's got to have our hearts before he uses our hands. Here's an easy test. Where's your heart between Sundays? Remember 2 Chronicles 16:9? Where the eyes of the Lord move to and fro across the earth to find, to seek, to support, to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Where are you between Sundays? For the church, what that means for the church is the church grows between Sundays. Churches don't grow on Sundays. This is where we come and celebrate. This is where we come and hopefully have a good time and learn something. But if the church is going to grow, it's going to grow between Sundays. If individuals of faith are going to grow, we're going to grow between Sundays. I must be available. Number two, I must have the courage to be different. Here's the description in Genesis 6:9 of Noah. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. I must have courage to be different. Courage and determination to do what is right, regardless of the opposition. Three things. Noah stood out. Noah stood up. Noah stood alone. That's what faith does. Now that's, you can write that down. I didn't put that in your message. But I was talking about Noah stood up in the crowd. Here is all of humanity. Genesis 6 says, the inclination of the thoughts of their heart was evil all the time. Wickedness on the earth had become so great. But when God saw the wickedness, that every intention of the heart of man was evil, Noah stood up. He was different. He wasn't like everybody else. He stood up. He stood out in a crowd. You could see the difference. God could see the difference when he looked at humanity. Noah was different. And he stood alone. There was no one else like him. It doesn't say, God says, for I am grieved that I have made them, but Noah, John, and Sam stood out. No, there was one. There's Noah. Noah alone, by himself. Do you realize how hard that is? I mean, every one of us knows how difficult peer pressure is. And one of the shame of things is growing up, people used to talk so how hard peer pressure is in high school. And that's true. But, you know, I thought maybe when I graduated from high school, the peer pressure would simmer down a little bit. And it didn't. We feel the same peer pressure. It's hard in high school. It's hard out of high school. I've learned that it's just as hard at 46 as it was at 36, at 26, at 16. There's a tremendous amount of pressure. And understand that Noah was the only one. I mean, we can come here on Sunday and we can be together in this group. And we can say, I'm not the only one. Here's a whole group. And we can have knowledge that there are churches meeting other places. And so not only am I not alone, but I'm in this group, but not only this group is not alone. Imagine the strength and the comfort that we should find in that, where Noah stood alone. There was not anyone else on the face of the earth. It almost pales then to say it takes courage to be different. I mean, think of that courage that Noah had, that made him find favor in the Lord. Courage. There's a soft drink now that says image is nothing, and that's true. Image is nothing. Character is everything. Character, who you are when nobody's looking. When you are alone and no one is around, what does God see? You have the courage to be different. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." The fear of man will prove to be a snare. In other words, if you worry about what other people think, you've been trapped already. You understand that? If you're worried about what other people think, you've been trapped, caught in a snare. The answer? If you trust in the Lord, you'll be safe. Two arch enemies of Christianity. Well, I'd say three. The two listed here would be criticism and conformity. The third one's complacency. We've already attacked that a little bit. Criticism. Nobody likes to be criticized. Nobody. The danger is that when we get criticized, that would change our behavior. That because we're afraid of what man might say, we're afraid of being criticized for being different, for standing out up and alone in a crowd, that criticism would cause us not to stand up alone or out in a crowd. If we just become part of the crowd. And the enemy of conformity, that we'd just be like everybody else. And Noah was not like anybody else. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be a great legacy on your tombstone to be able to say, he was not like anybody else? I mean, in a good way. You know, like it says about Noah, by faith. It takes courage to be different. Number three, I must be committed to being completely obedient. Here's another verse to highlight in your Bible, Genesis 6:22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And notice, again, it's so important to notice what the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say Noah did some things as God commanded him, or Noah did a few things, or even that Noah did most things. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. How much faith did Noah have? It had never rained. He was hundreds of miles from the nearest water. And God says, build an ark 450 feet long, 75 feet high. Okay, so Noah looks around and he says, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay, so there's 8 in my family. There's 8 in my family. And God, you want me to build an ark 450 feet long and just, there's only 8 of us. We can do with just a good-sized pontoon boat. God says, oh, well, one other thing is I want you to take animals with you. How many animals? All the animals. All the animals? Well, enough to perpetuate life once we find dry ground again. Okay, how much faith did Noah have? There's no water. There's no rain. There's no animals. Build the boat. And what's he do? He builds the boat. In holy fear, because God had warned him about what was going to happen, he did everything just as God commanded him. Now, if you don't get anything else, get this. The test of your faith is not do you believe in tough times, but are you obedient in tough times? You understand what I'm saying? When things get rough, when your faith is tested, the test of faith is not just continuing to believe in God. The test of faith is, are you obedient? This came home to me a couple weeks ago. I was talking to a man of great faith who was going through tough times. And I simply asked him how it was going. And it was not going good, and to describe how bad it was going, he used profanity. He used words that I would not use. Now this is a man, a pastor, highly respected. It made an impression on me when I heard him speak like that. Don't ask me his name, you won't know him. But it made an impression on me. Because he was going through tough times. And I felt like he was using words, not so that I would understand the tough times, but as if he were saying to God, God, you can change them. And it was as if he was trying to incite God to react to his words. And I thought, the man has not lost his faith, but he is testing his obedience. And I thought, you know what? I've done that. You know, when the times get tough, it isn't that I say, God, I'm going to quit believing in you, but it's rather, God, I'm going to quit doing what you've told me to do. And see, God, if you don't like what I'm doing, you have the power to change it. And in effect, I grab God by the throat, and I hold him hostage. And say, God, by my actions, I'm going to force you into doing it my way. Now, if you've ever had that work for you, please let me know. Because at this point, I'm ready to quit doing it that way. Because I found that it doesn't work. And I found that to be faithful, even in the tough times, when there's the promise of rain when there's never been rain, when there's the promise of flood when there's never been a flood, when there's the promise of animals when there aren't those animals, when tough times come, I need to be obedient. Do the thing. Just as it says of Noah, he did everything just as God commanded him. Why? Because I think during tough times, the temptation is not the temptation to not believe. The temptation is to be disobedient. The temptation is to find another way. So I must be committed to being completely obedient. Why? Because God uses people who follow directions. God uses people who will follow directions. Jesus said it this way, if you're faithful in small matters, I can trust you to be faithful in bigger matters. If you're not faithful in small matters, then I can't trust you to be faithful in greater matters. See, and here is a key. Obedience is not a matter of salvation. It is a matter of satisfaction. See, and this took me a long time to learn. But we're saved by grace. There's nothing I can do to be saved. There's nothing I can do to earn salvation. I am saved by grace. It is the gift of God. There's a loose paraphrase of Ephesians 2:8 for you. But once I am saved, God gives me a purpose in life. And now the things that I do and the decisions that I make and the life that I live will either fulfill the purpose God has called me for or they will not. Does that change the fact that I've been saved? No, because I was saved by grace. But what it changes is my level of satisfaction in my Christian walk. See, when I will do everything just as God commands, then there is a satisfaction of following the purpose. If I do not, if I am disobedient, does that mean I'm not saved? No, not at that point. Does it mean I'm not satisfied? Sure it does. Why? Because God's called me for a purpose. And if I'm not living up to the purpose, if I'm not living up to the ideal, then I fall short. And there is a lack of satisfaction. Now, am I saying once you're saved, you're always saved? No. No, I'm saying it's much more drastic than that. See, if it was once saved, always saved, then we would just live outside of the satisfaction by not fulfilling the purpose, and that would be bad enough. The truth is, once I am saved, am I always saved? I am always saved from the law of condemnation. So once I am saved by grace, I am saved from the law of condemnation. If I continue to sin, no longer am I sinning against the law. I've been saved from the law. I am sinning against the grace of God. Now, if God was intolerant of people who would not obey the law, how much more intolerant will he be of me, who once having taste of the grace of God, turn my back on it? Read Hebrews 6. You want to read something scary? Forget Freddy Krueger and all those scary movies. Read Hebrews chapter 6. You want to be scared. Because he who sins against the grace of God, then it becomes impossible to renew them again. It's much worse. It's much worse. Once saved, always saved. Always saved from the law, but continually in the satisfaction of the grace. That's the tension that we live in. So I must be committed to being obedient, completely obedient. I have a little sticker or little saying that I put on post, a little piece of paper on my bulletin board. It says, "Beware the barrenness of a busy life." See, God wants people who will put themselves completely at his disposal. And this goes back to, it's not that we're not committed, it's that we are overly committed. And we're distracted from God's desire. I must be completely obedient, so that it may be said of me as it was of Noah. Noah did everything just as God commanded. And the last, I must refuse to give up. Interesting verses in Genesis 6:3. It says, "Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever." And notice what that says. I mean, understand just that phrase. My spirit will not contend with man forever. There is a limit to what God will put up with. Understand that. There is a limit. God drew a line and said, this is it. When you cross this line, it's too much. There is a limit to my patience, God says. God says, for he is mortal, his days will be 120 years. So God set a time limit. Now, understand, when you read that verse, you know, some people are saying, well, he set a limit on our life expectancy. You know, man is mortal, he'll live no longer than 120 years, because up to this point, up until the flood, people lived for hundreds of years. But God isn't saying man is mortal, he won't live any longer than 120 years. He's saying man is mortal, I'm giving him 120 years. He didn't set a time limit on life expectancy, he set a time limit on the face of the earth. Why 120 years? That's how long it took Noah to build the ark. See, man's mortal, God says, he's got 120 years. When Noah's done with the ark, life's over. Noah and his family, 8 people, will be saved. 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 11 tell us that the story is the same. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Can you imagine that? I imagine something like that was said somewhere in Genesis chapter 6. 2 Peter 2:5 says, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Hebrews 11 says that Noah, by his faith, condemned the world. For 120 years, while construction of the ark is going on, can you imagine the pressure that Noah was under, being the only one who had found favor with God, being the only one building an ark, building a boat? Imagine the pressure he was under. And God said, look, you've got 120 years. And as a preacher of righteousness, I wonder what Noah was telling the people. You know what? One of the most frustrating things for a pastor is when things don't change. Right, Sid? Yeah, When things don't change, we want to see things change, we want to see people change, we want to see lives transformed. And when we don't see it, it is so frustrating. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, and he never gave up, and he never had a convert. Amazing. Noah would tell us, don't give up. Don't give up. How long can you maintain motivation? I had a doctor, I think he told me one time that I had attention deficit disorder. I'm not sure, I wasn't paying attention. I have good friends in Missouri. They're living in their third house. They live down in Cross Timbers, Missouri, outside Springfield. And as a kid, we went to visit them, not very often, just once in a while. And the interesting thing about them is, I don't remember their first house. I was too young. But the story that I was told was that that house wasn't finished when they built their second house. And I'd been to their second house. And it was not finished when they built their third house. I don't know if the third house is finished yet or not. How long can you maintain motivation? See, they built the house to the point where they could move into it, and that was enough. And they didn't finish it. I remember going there as kids, and there weren't plates on the socket coverings and switches. No big deal. They work anyway. Don't need a couple plates. Kids are growing up. They're not going to stick anything in there. Don't need them. There are lots of things like that that just weren't finished. So what they do? Well, they had built this house. They kind of knew what they wanted, that they liked, they didn't like. So they built another house. And they move before this one's finished. Whoever buys this house, they can finish it. It's hard to maintain motivation, because it's easy to become complacent. Shirley has lots of stories about me, the jobs that are just partly done. Why? Well, they were exciting at first, but it's hard to finish the project. The testimony of Noah was for 120 years, with no support, he continued to build an ark, to be obedient to everything that God commanded him. He never gave up. I must never give up. Not, and understand, when I say must never give up our faith, I'm not saying that I must never give up in believing in God, but I must never give up the behavior that demonstrates I believe in God, the activity of faith. I must never give up regardless of people. You find people to be frustrating? Hopefully I'm not the only one. Somebody laugh, all right? You find people frustrating? Yeah, people can be very, very frustrating. I mean, that's part of the essence of peer pressure, isn't it? People don't always do the things that we want to do, and sometimes people make us want to give up. People ever stand in your way of what you want to accomplish? I'm sure there are people that stood in Noah's way. Noah didn't give up. I must never give up regardless of problems. I wonder about the problem of gathering animals for Noah. You know, just because not all of the animals that were on the ark were indigenous to that area. Some of those animals came a long way. Well, how in the world did all those animals get there? I don't know. If God created them in the beginning, I suppose God can find a way to get them to the ark. But I'd like to see, or have seen, the look on Noah's face when they started showing up. Because I wonder at what point he thought about what I would think about, and that is, who takes care of the sanitation problem? Right? Do you think Noah had any problems concerning the ark? Do you ever have problems, situations, or circumstances that frustrate you to the point where you're ready to quit? Noah would say, never give up. What about pressures? I wonder about the pressures that a preacher of righteousness felt, not only when people weren't converted, then he didn't see the change in people, but when those people continually exerted upon him the pressure that he conformed to them. That he give up. That as the frame went up for this massive boat, the pressures that he must have been under from the people around him. And even, remember it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It doesn't say Noah and his family. I wonder about Noah's wife. I have a wonderful wife. But I wonder what she would do if someday she got up and I'm collecting wood to build an ark 450 feet long. I wonder what pressure she would put on me. You ever have pressures in your life that zap your energy, that strike at your motivation, that zap your enthusiasm? Noah would say, never give up. Not only be faithful, but do the things that demonstrate that you are faithful. Because there are temptations to give up. There are always people and problems and pressures. But Noah's example is that he did everything as God commanded him. And Noah experienced one of the greatest miracles in the history of mankind. How can I experience the miraculous? Bow your head for me, please. Bow your head. Father, we come before you, and the story of Noah is one that we hear from the time that we are little children. And perhaps we take it too lightly, what this man of faith accomplished, what he stood up to and what he stood through, that he might be recorded in your faith chapter as a man of faith. Father, we come before you, and we are people of different backgrounds and experiences. We all have different stations in life. But Father, you are calling us to be available to your activity. So Father, help us to evaluate our commitments, the things that take up our time. And Father, we do not seek to be people that sit in easy chairs just waiting for your call, but rather we seek to be people who would be willing and active in responding to your call, that we would be available for your work in our lives, available to be creatures of righteousness, available to be people that would be seen as people of faith, that we would be people of courage to be different than society around us, that the living of our life would make a statement, that we would stand up for you, that we would stand out because of you, that we would stand alone with you. Father, call to us to be completely committed to obedience, to not just say the words that we will do whatever you call us to do, but rather that we would read your word so that we may understand what our words are to be like, what our thoughts are to be like, what our actions are to be like, that we conform ourselves to complete obedience to your desire for our behaviors. Father, may the attention of our heart be upon you. May the focus of our passion be upon you, so that when people stand in our way, when problems come upon us, when pressures seek to force us into the mold of the world, that we would never give up, but that we would do everything just as you would command us. Father, may we learn our lessons from Noah so that the miraculous would happen in our lives, not to confirm our faith, but as a result of our faith, so that the story and the testimony of your work here and now in this day and age continues to go on, and that we are witnesses of it. May the testimony of your activity never cease to increase. But Father, may we tell the story of your activity far and wide, to people who are anxious to listen and to people who may not be willing to listen. But Father, may we give voice to your activity, that we would never, ever give up. Father, I thank you for Noah. Thank you for his testimony. And I thank you for those small words that tell us the secret of his power. Those words we've not mentioned as yet, but in Genesis 6, where it simply says, if you walked with you. Father, may that be our testimony as well.